We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. It's very good to see each of you this morning in the sanctuary. It's a blessing to be in worship together. I thank you for your effort, your valuation, and your presence today. And from our sacred space to your sacred space, wherever you might be and whenever you might partake in this service, we send the love of God to you and our community and receive back your well wishes. Today is October 10th, the second Sunday of October, such a beautiful time of year. Today looks like winter, but it still feels like summer. Let's get that adjusted, I think. But it's good to be together, and I thank you for your presence. Just a couple announcements. These are on your screen if you're following along. The class Exploring the Mystical Dimensions of Christianity continues on Fridays at 12:05 in the afternoon. Anyone is welcome to participate. We're exploring wonderful topics that are related to the mystical expression of Christianity and the contemplative dimension. Also, in 2 weeks, Ilia Dilio will be here, not in person, but she will be leading our Journey School on October 21st, the Thursday evening, and she will also be hosting and teaching a seminar, two seminars, on Saturday, the 23rd of October, beginning at 9 a.m. and concluding around 12:30. Ilia Dilio is one of the most articulate voices of evolving the traditional Christian theology into and in conversation with the new cosmology and the new science, and in a certain sense linking the teachings of Teilhard de Chardin with Christianity in a deeper way. She's very challenging but inspiring and has a word for us, and it's important for us to listen for what that might be in terms of what it is possible for us as a human being and a human species. It's all the more important to explore this conversation grounded in the love of God. And then we've got a half-day in-person centering prayer retreat coming up on October 20th. That's a half-day in-person, I don't know if you heard that, centering prayer retreat, which is so wonderful to hear that we will be doing that again. And that's at 1 o'clock to 5:30. You'll need to register on the website for that. Centering prayer in community with others is a strengthening influence in our meditative practice, and to pray together with others is so special and a sacred experience of community life. That's all the announcements I have for us formally, but I do want to remember that we have this beautiful bulletin that's prepared each week. I encourage you to take that home. And for those of you who are out of the area or watching online, you can get this by clicking on the link that's embedded in your Friday email. And it takes you to a PDF of this, so you can follow along throughout the service. And if you aren't getting that Friday weekly email, you can sign up for that at the bottom of the church website. Well, let's take a moment. We are here. Why are we here? What is it that you are needing today? Perhaps you may not even be aware of what you are in need of. And let us just be in that disposition of wonder and receptivity, that the grace of God would be fully at work in our lives today. Let us wish for that for ourselves and for our neighbors and for all who are partaking today. May it be so. Amen.
Join us in invoking the Holy Spirit in our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Spirit, come. Oh. Please stand and share your love with our song, "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Our reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you abide my commandments, keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. May this reading nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
This idea that unless you abide in me, you can't do anything. You won't be able to do anything unless you're abiding in me. It's a very interesting invitation to ponder if you've noticed in your own life that nothing's happening, that you're not able to do something, or that a wish isn't coming into fruition. It might be wise to take a look at what you're abiding in, because abiding produces doing. What we abide in, we do. And today we're going to just explore this extraordinary gospel passage, which is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And it's perhaps one of the most poignant passages of all of Jesus' teachings, I find. And perhaps one of the most useful spiritual inventories of what it is that makes Christianity so beautifully unique among all the different wonderful world religions. And so many of us hear this passage, if you listen to the pronouns, just listen to these pronouns again, and we'll take a survey afterward and see who do you think they are referring to? Who is the who? Oh, there's a penny. That's funny. A penny for your thoughts. John chapter 15. Just listen for the personal pronouns and see who you think they're referring to. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. So just off the top of your head, hearing that twice now this morning, what are the pronouns they're referring to? Just say it out loud, anyone?
Real I.
Real I, okay. Well, you went real deep, real quick. Thank you. Any other thoughts? The personal pronouns? Yes, Jesus and who else? God, the Father, yeah. So most of us, and then his disciples, right? So most of us hear these pronouns as being, Jesus is the I talking here, I am the true vine, and then the thing he refers to as my Father is the mystery of God, his source, his Abba, the one that he felt connected to, the one that he loved, the one that gave him his life, the one that he named Abba, obviously within that Jewish context. So if you just think about this in terms of the who, then all of a sudden this passage takes a whole other level of meaning. So ask yourself the question, if this can apply to you and me, how do I abide in Jesus, the man? How is that possible? How would that even be possible? How can I abide in Jesus? So on the one level, you might call it the first floor level of meaning, there's this historical dimension that grounds it like a root, grounds the meaning in the root. And from that root grows all sorts of deeper meanings, like what Jed said, real I. And the way you get to what Jed said from what this historical dimension of just being about Jesus, talking about God and then his disciples, or Jesus talking about you and me and our relationship to Jesus and to God, the way we get there is by saying, let's shift it from a who to a what. Imagine it as a what, not just a who. Imagine the personal pronouns referring to something other than the person Jesus and other than the mystery of what God is, the what. So you could just begin with the I am the true vine. What might that be? What might that be? Not who. As important as the who is, but what might the true vine be? And the way I see this is that the what is speaking through the who, Jesus. Jesus is revealing something. He's the mouthpiece of the what. And he's revealing something about the nature of the what. And this what is something that we can really start to ponder and think about. What is this what that is the I am, the branch and the vine dwell together in? Perhaps it could be consciousness. Could this be consciousness in which we dwell in? That consciousness is the true vine and beloved source is the vine grower. Beloved source removes every branch in consciousness that does not bear fruit. Perhaps it could be the ray of creation, this great extended living thing that we are a part of called the universe. Perhaps that is the what that is this beautiful vine. I, the universe, am the true vine, and the beloved source is the vine grower. Perhaps it is something like real I, this highest quality of development that a human being can obtain in oneself, this quality of being one with oneself and one with God, this sense of connectedness to the deepest part of our essence and our realness. Perhaps that's the real thing here that is divine. And so you can begin to play around with the scriptures and build on the first floor of literal historical level, which is Jesus, and move upward or deeper into the meaning of the passage. So if you have a problem with Jesus, and a lot of people do, just take it from the who to the what. And it really is helpful at various seasons in life. Now, you don't ever want to lose, in my view, touch with the historical ground level of Jesus, because Jesus is the very reason we know about this revelation, because he's the mouthpiece on the field of human history. He's the mouthpiece through which this revelation came. That there can be this quality of union with God like a branch abiding in a vine. And you can just think about that for a second, the nature of union. If you destroyed that union, if you tore the branch off from the vine and looked at it with the microscope, or if you could somehow look at the union without breaking it or ruining it, it would be very, very difficult to say, this is where the branch ends and this is where the vine begins. Or this is where the vine ends and this is where the branch begins. That union is so intimate and so fused and so one that you can't tell where one ends and the other begins. It's a union of distinction, not a union of absorption. There is a vine and there's a branch. It's a union of distinction. There's a vine and there's a branch. But it's the mystery of the oneness that is the revelation that we would call the whatness of Christ. Jesus is, as it were, the vine, and God is the source of that vine, the roots. And this oneness that Jesus is experiencing with God, he's trying to articulate that to his disciples, that they can experience it too, but in a unique way. If you notice that, if you think of this analogy that the ground of the vine is God the source, Jesus is the vine, and then we are the branches. So notice what happens here. Jesus is in God. He has that union in God. The vine is connected to the ground. But he says, he doesn't say that we have that connection to the ground. He says, you and I have that connection. The branch and the vine have that connection. And the ground is flowing through me, the vine, to you, the branch. So whereas Jesus' union is one step deeper than our union in Jesus' teaching, our union is with and through this Jesus, this Christ. And that's what he's teaching. And this is the essence of Christianity, that as we get to God, we go through Jesus the Christ. As we know God through Jesus the Christ. That's the essence of Christianity. Now, it doesn't mean that all the other ways of knowing God or experiencing God are not accurate. It just means that if you're going to be a Christian, that you hold on to the uniqueness that Jesus, the living Christ, is the vine to which we connect to God, the beloved source. Now, this is not unusual in terms of other systems. It's called emanationism in the philosophical tradition. And I know we're not here to talk about emanationism, but we do talk about the ray of creation a lot in this community, students of the work of inner Christianity. And the ray of creation, if you look at it and really imagine it, you have to really expand it. And I always love that analogy that Tim Cook used, and I'll give it today because it's just such a good one. If your cell phone rang right now and someone said, Mom, Dad, where are you? And you said, well, I'm in the sanctuary. Where's that? Well, it's in Westlake. Where's that? It's in Texas. Where's that? It's in America. Where's that? It's in North America. Where's that? It's on planet Earth. Where's that? It's in the solar system. Where's that? It's in our regional supercluster. Where's that? It's in the universe. Where's that? That's the ray of creation. Right there. Okay, so the part is in the whole. And the whole is more than the parts. But the part is in the whole. In the ray of creation, if you think about it three-dimensionally, not just as a straight line, like a train line with all these multiple different stops, which the images of the ray of creation portray it two-dimensionally, like it's a train stop, you know, do, re, mi, fa, so, and then you've got the different levels, all the starry worlds, this starry world, planet Earth, the sun, the moon. It looks like it's like a train line, but it's more than that. It's three-dimensional. The image of the Russian doll, the nesting Russian doll, is another good way of conceiving of this intellectually, that that there are many different levels of being or emanations, and the part is within the whole. So if you can begin to think or feel into that image, that the part is within the whole, then the mediating power of the higher being we name Jesus, the living Christ, is part of the whole, but it's conveying influences from beloved source, higher, deeper in the wholeness, to us in a lower or farther dimension. So Jesus becomes the mediator of the divine in a very unique way that scales down the energy of Almighty God so that we can come into contact with it and in union with it. So Jesus, in a certain sense, isn't just showing us what we can become, which is oftentimes how people stay Christian, is that they do away with Jesus and they just say he's the demonstrator of what's possible for a human being. There's nothing really special of Jesus. He's not one of a kind. He's just one among many of the same kind, if you can work on it enough. If you ascend in consciousness in your own being, if you do your own work and spiritually, you'll become another Jesus. That's very popular thinking. And in a certain sense, that's true, that Jesus was demonstrating the quality of relationship that is possible with the ground of our being. But the Christian teaching has always been that Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the ground of our being. Jesus is the connector to Almighty God, our beloved source, the ground of our being. So a lot of people spend their whole lives trying to bypass the connection and go to the source. And you can do that. You can do that. It takes a tremendous amount of effort. And there's all sorts of systems that do that. But the message, here's the thing. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus has done what we don't have to do. Jesus has united human nature with divine nature for us and our salvation, our healing and our wholeness. This is the message of Christianity that's so beautiful. It's such a message of grace that you don't have to climb up to heaven. You don't have to climb up to the ray of, all the way up the ray of creation. The love of God has come down to us to connect us to itself, to make us one with itself. That's the good news of the gospel. And Jesus is both the revealer of it, the way shower, but also the firstborn among a large family with the unique primacy of place. And in a certain sense, anyone who connects up to the connector gets God. Anyone. At any moment in their life, even at the last moment. It's been bastardized by different expressions of Christianity. Come down and receive the Lord Jesus and be saved and be spared from hell and get heaven. You know, this type of thing. That's a very simple-minded way of thinking about it. But you know what? It helps people. It helps people. It changes their lives. So it's a place to start. That's where I started. But there's more to it, obviously. And the beauty of the message of grace that you don't even know you might be abiding in the Lord Jesus and be getting God. The story of the guy on Jesus' right side or left side, the story of these two ways of being and responding to Jesus in his crucifixion death scene. One guy is hard-hearted, disdainful, angry at life, and can't see the truth of this being of beauty named Jesus. And he mocks him. If you really are the Son of God, what are you doing up here with us? You know, I'm a murderer and I'm a thief. What are you doing up here? Do something. You know, get us all down here if you really say what you are is what you are. And the other guy has this tender heart of compassion and sorrow and remorse. And he says to Jesus, clearly you are the Son of God. Clearly you don't belong up here. And Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. So there you've got two personal pronouns, which is a vine and a branch, in union in a different state called paradise, a state of consciousness called paradise, a union of distinction, not a union of absorption. I can think of nothing more beautiful to hold someone's hand and look into their eyes as they're dying and say, today you will be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. That's beautiful. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that message? I think it's beautiful. I think it's Christianity. And we tend to lose sight of that, the basic simple truth that the Lord Jesus is living, raised, alive, real, more real than we can ever think of. It's real eye to the max. And that's our destiny too, because Jesus promised the resurrection of all to come. And that too has been bastardized by our culture and turned into the end of the days and the rapture and all things horrible are going to happen at the end of the millennium. And it's just been the thief in the night. I don't know if any of that makes sense to anyone. But a lot of us have been educated in that way of thinking about Christianity in our culture. But the beauty of Jesus' story of death and resurrection and the ascension are the linchpins that hold Christianity theologically and spiritually together, that we can begin to understand this and experience it more and more in our lives. I will be honest with you that there was a time in my life where I virtually was about to throw out Christianity and get out myself and leave and do something different, because I could not find a way forward in my particular level of understanding Christianity. I hit a wall because it didn't work for me anymore. In part because I didn't have any bigger understanding, like these ideas are ferments to our thinking about Christianity. Where did I get these new ideas about Christianity? Where did I get these ferments about Christianity that helped me move forward and go deeper and not leave altogether or just become a hypocrite, an empty hypocrite, preaching and making a living preaching but not really believing it or experiencing it, or being touched by new ideas and being transformed? Where did I get those ideas and where did I get those enzymes? Well, by the grace of God, I met a man who knew, named Tim Cook, founder of this church. I got some books named The Commentaries, started reading them, and those commentaries literally changed my life and kept me a Christian, as did another book called The Meditations on the Tarot. And on and on I could go, how these ideas have quickened my Christianity and help me move through that veil of unknowing into a deeper level of understanding my faith. And so when it comes to abiding, you know, it's very, very important for us to just ponder, what is it that you're abiding in? That beautiful word abiding is the Greek word meno, and it literally means, what is your house? But it's more than that. It's not just what is your house, it's where is the place in you where you dwell most intimately? What is the center that you hold on to and that holds you? What is the center in which you are dwelling, and what is the center that's dwelling in you? In other words, it's that deepest place in you, that intimate place in you, the bedroom chamber, the house that you dwell, the place that you dwell in where you are centered, where you are healed, where you are touched, by where you are loved. That's what it means to abide in Christ and Jesus, to know this oneness and abiding in the deepest, most intimate part of your being. One of the insights that the work gave me, the work of inter-Christianity gave me, is that as the universe is many parts in the whole, so too a human being is many parts in the whole. And there are like many different drivers, like hard drives, processors in a human being, intellectual processors, emotional processors, physical processors, and so on. And that there are parts of myself that are very superficial, shallow, on the surface, the exterior parts, so to speak, of myself. And they mock at the deeper things. They don't want to. They don't want to know or study or pray or abide in the deeper level. They want to be entertained. They want to be escaped, so to speak. They want to be pleasured. They want no effort to be done intellectually. They just want to be passive and not make any work efforts. These parts of ourselves really are things we can abide in. And it's no wonder if we're abiding in those outer parts of our centers, outer parts of ourself that are shallow or formatory. It's not bad. It's just like expecting a pencil to be one of these beams. It's inappropriate use of something. A pencil's not designed to hold up a sanctuary. Big trees are. Your outer parts of your centers aren't designed to abide in Christ at a deep level. They're designed to do other things, like enjoy Ted Lasso. So there's a woman named Annie Taylor. She was 63 years old. And for her 63rd birthday, she abided in an old barrel and for fun decided to go over Niagara Falls. And you think of that barrel as an image of abiding in something. And that barrel was designed in such a way that it had some cushions in there so she could go over that edge. And amazingly, she was the first human being we know of to deliberately go over Niagara Falls and survive. How did she survive and then go on to thrive? Because she was abiding in that specially designed container that could take her over the waterfall of life. And so if you're not doing anything, if nothing's happening in your life, if you keep crashing into the waterfalls of life and going over and not thriving, you might ask yourself, what am I abiding in? It may not be the specially designed container that is this union that Jesus is inviting us to at the deepest part of our center. Now, it's not rocket science what our little barrel is. For many people, abiding in a bottle of beer is what it takes. For other people, abiding in the silence is what it takes. And silence and stillness are what we as a community have discovered are the most beautiful, effective way of abiding in something that will take you down the river of life and all through the falls of life and bear you up and keep you buoyant. And you might get bumped and bruised, but the silence and the stillness are the container, our preferred container, by which we abide and touch into that abiding union that is the connection with the living Jesus Christ and God, whom we name Creator or Father or Ama or Abba. It's a very wonderful thing to ponder. I want to read a couple things here that will bring a little application to this for all of us in terms of how we abide, ways we can abide, practices that which support abiding. This is from a book about Maurice Nicol, just one of the most lovely books about Mr. Nicol, the most important book, I think, about him, A Portrait of a Vertical Man. And it's written by a group of people that knew him, different accounts of him. But during World War II, and before World War II, his groups gathered in various homes. They were independent. Maurice Nicol and his wife were independently wealthy by way of an inheritance. And so he was also a trained doctor. They were able to have these homes, buy these homes, and house people and have their school, their teachings together in these homes. The war disrupted them, and they had to move from several different homes. Many of these homes they would buy, and then on weekends during work days, they would work on these homes. And this was such a beautiful way of being a group together, being a school together, is that the friction that would come up when personalities would work together, and they would deliberately put a perfectionist with the real laissez-faire person so that the personalities could get friction. Or one story goes that Maurice Nicol was observing the people working, and there was a man who was very skillful and diligent at doing all this brickwork, laying the brickwork around the window, and he was about to put in the lintel above the window. And Maurice Nicol said, "Oh, why don't you come down here and go take your wife for a walk over there?" And he looked over there, and a group of 12 or so men were working really hard cutting wood. And the man reflected that the reason Maurice Nicol did this, called him down off the wall, was because he could see that the man was identified with how good a job he was doing with this window. So rather than letting that moment go, Maurice Nicol took it as a teaching moment and said, "Come down, go take your wife for a walk in front of the guys who are really working," because he knew it would be harder than hell for that guy to go walk his wife in front of the other guys and not explain why he wasn't working like they were. That's work on oneself. And a teacher sees that in people, and they did that. And on and on and on the stories go of how they would build these homes and their study houses and their enhancements in the home, and then they would leave the house and have to leave the house for various reasons. And this is a little quote in terms of what are you abiding in? It's very helpful. Maurice Nicol often said, "The work is not a building, it's not a place, it's not a book, it's not a system, it's not a dogma, it's not a tradition. The work is something that lives in the hearts of people, if they can find it. It abides in us." And this is so, so helpful, because we tend to get identified with the things we abide in, like this sanctuary, this building. But the church is so much more than this building, than this sanctuary. We tend to get identified with our books. I'm very identified with my hardbound collection of commentaries. As far as I'm concerned, it's the second Bible. It explains the Bible. But the work is more than those commentaries. The work is in the system. It's more than that. And so it abides in us and we abide in it. And then there's a note written on some of Maurice Nicol's lectures from November 20th, 1944, toward the end of the war. And he writes this: "School is outside time and space, in the realm of psychological experience. New insight and understanding, not of bricks and mortar on earth. The object of a school on earth is to open the mind to feel those influences that come down from conscious humanity at the level of the sun. The object of a school on earth is to open the mind to feel those influences that come down from conscious humanity." School is a mediator, just like Jesus is. School and these ideas are mediating influences that come from above, from beyond this planet and our existence. It's a mediator. And just as much as Jesus mediates God, so too schools mediate wisdom. And it's very important to ask yourself the question, what are you abiding in? The living Christ, a living school, a living tradition, a living wisdom, a living word, a living sanctuary? Or are you abiding in something else? Nothing's wrong, but you just want to know, what is the center, and what is my center connecting with? Abide in me as I abide in you. Step one: connect with the living Jesus Christ and ask for help. Step two. And then these practices, there's so many different practices that schools use to help us all remember and awaken and stay connected and keep that connection clear. Because if you were to go and look at a microscope and see how a branch and a vine actually do connect, what you would see is hollow little tubes at the finest little level, at high levels of magnification, that they're actually open tubes, phylum and other things, that are like roadways, tunnels, connecting the vine and the branch to each other, filaments, almost like fiber optic cables, communicating nutrients and energy and information. And that's exactly like our cardiovascular system. And what gets in the way of our cardiovascular system is plaque, as we understand it. It gunks up the arteries and the veins. And so we need to be catheterized. And the Greek word catheter is where we get the word purgation. So for a long time, what happened in spiritual traditions is they gave themselves to purgation, clearing out the little connections between centers, between my center and God's center, between the vine and the branch, so that there could be more flowage, clear and clear and clear. That's one of the reasons why there were all these different practices. And practices aren't the end. They're a means to the end. They're not the be-all and end-all. Practices support the vine and the branch abiding. The goal isn't to just have practices. The goal is to use practices to make sure the connection flourishes so that you will be very fruitful and experience overflowing joy. That's what Jesus says. Abide in me and I'll abide in you so that you can be fruitful, bear much fruit, and that your joy will overflow. Who doesn't want to be more fruitful and joyful? That's the purpose of practices. That's the purpose of centering prayer. That's the purpose of everything that we do in the Journey School, is to support this union of the vine and the branch, the mystery of the oneness in you and in me that we name Christ, that Jesus demonstrated for us. And this is a wonderful exercise that Rodney Collin talks about in his book, Conscious Harmony. It's a very interesting exercise that can be useful for all of us since we're already doing a lot of this anyway. It's a sitting exercise. The exercise was as follows. This is on page 68 of Conscious Harmony. One sits comfortably in a chair. Then, for a definite time, say a half an hour, one moves slightly and naturally, but without stopping movement or any movement for a single moment for 30 minutes. For example, one puts one's right hand to take a cigarette, then lights it, then crosses one's legs, rubs one's cheek, turns one's head, knocks the ash off the cigarette into the ashtray, on and on and on. But every single act of movement is done in slow and continuous movement. After a half an hour of this, one begins to realize the true nature of movement, and at the end, for a short time, one has the possibility of remaining completely still without any movement at all. From this immobility, further realizations can come. Now, why would someone do an exercise like that? It's to know oneself, to discover oneself, yes, to feel the different energies that arise when you try and do something for 30 minutes consciously, and to see how it's hard to do it consciously, and to see, oh my gosh, I'm moving all the time and I'm doing it unconsciously. I don't even know the things I'm doing when I'm just sitting here fiddling, moving my foot, touching my face. But to do it for 30 minutes consciously, it's very interesting. But the point ultimately in such an exercise as that is to discover what you're really abiding in. Are you really in your body? Am I really in my body? And what I've discovered is that right before I do centering prayer, I think I'm in my body. 30 or 40 or 5 minutes later, I know I'm in my body. I'm in my body in a totally different way than 30 minutes prior when I thought I was in my body. Why? Because the stillness and the silence clear out that connection of my center to the living Jesus Christ and to the ray of creation and to the source that is my ground of being. Jesus wanted us to learn how to abide in Him so that we could abide in God. And that abiding in God that Jesus demonstrates happens by way of what He called the Holy Spirit. Because He goes on to say, I'm going to be sending to you my Spirit. And the rest of the story is that Jesus dies, ascends, and there's this moment that we call Pentecost where the Spirit comes down to abide in us. The filling of the Holy Spirit is how God Almighty connects with each of us, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week. And so Jesus is a part of this beautiful mystery of the revelation of the Trinity, the Almighty Godhead, the ground of all being, the unmanifested one, revealed by way in the form of forms through the Logos that we call the Logos, in the incarnation of the fleshed one named Jesus, and revealed through the beauty of the communion by the power of the Holy Spirit between the Father and the Son, or the Logos, and the unmanifested Creator God of the heavens and the earth. This is the mystery of the revelation of the Trinity, and it's absolutely beautiful and astounding and unbelievable, and it's Christianity. It's our faith. It's the faith that we have been given and we should hand down. It's so, so beautiful. And we abide in Christ, and we abide in Jesus, and we abide in the Holy Spirit, and we abide in the Word of God, and we abide in Almighty God. We abide in the Eucharist, and we abide in the silence. We abide in the stillness. We abide in service to others. We abide in care for the poor, the sick, the dying. We abide in all sorts of ways, and it's so beautiful. We abide as a school. We abide in the wisdom tradition. We abide in the work, and all of this stuff abides in us. If you're not able to do something, ask yourself, what are you abiding in and what's abiding in you? If you wish to experience more fruitfulness in your life, more joy in your life, as I do, then let us look at what we're abiding in and what we're letting abide in us. It's a beautiful, beautiful invitation that I think crowns our whole conversation the last 6 or 7 weeks about the higher eyes of the heart. What is it possible to cultivate and develop in a human being? And I can think of nothing more sacred and holy and beautiful than to say, the purpose of my lifetime, what I can become among any, whatever else is possible, man number 5, 6, and 7, whatever, however you want to talk about it, is I can learn how to abide and be abided in, as a branch abides in a vine. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and just allow the Spirit to do its troweling work in your heart, connecting vine and branch more deeply. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would bring to life a quality of relationship and awareness with you for each of us, that you would break through the barriers that we have constructed or that have been constructed by our culture, and teach us once again how to love you and to know you and to serve you. Amen.
Oh, thou.
And now it is time to abide in the silence. The silence of the ever-present love of God and consent to God's love, presence, and action in my life for 10 minutes. And forever. Amen.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we ask your grace and healing energy to flow to our beloveds in this community who are in need of the touch of healing, remembering especially Marty Evans and Lee Burton this morning, Mary Ann, Tim. We pray for Gay Bullard's son-in-law Danny and his healing. We pray for anyone else in our lives that is in need of your divine touch of healing and comfort and provision, and lift their faces and their names now in the quietness of our hearts to you in the silence. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them. As the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ, let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to uncap your bread. Please do not replace the cap until the end of the service. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth and the life, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator and ground, for the glory of God's continuing work here on earth, and so that our joy would be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship. Stand and sing away, "Amazing Grace." Let's take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our consciousness and remember the truth together, whether we give electronically online or in the back church or by mail. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. The love of God, our ground, the grace of Christ, the living one, and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit filling each of us now and always. Amen. Amen.